Bible passage this evening is Psalm 65. Praise awaits you, our God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing.
But before we come to consider God's word, shall we just come to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Lord God, we thank you for your vastness. We, as we've already considered, you are not just a God who is intimate with ourselves, but you are a God who governs the world. You help us here in Hardwick and you help us on the opposite side of this world. Lord, we pray that we would worship you tonight, that your word would stir our hearts, and that we would respond rightly to your glory. So bless us now as we come to your word. Help us by your spirit to understand it. Help us to see the truth within it. And Lord, we ask that you would write it on our hearts. And we ask that you would bless this time together, considering your word. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Now, I'm not going to sing, but you're rich in love and slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. That's the lyrics from the hymn 10,000 Reasons, Bless the Lord by Matt Redman. And as much as I love that hymn, after studying Psalm 65, I'm not quite convinced that 10,000 reasons are enough. You see, in this one psalm alone, David gives at least 10 reasons to praise God. At least. And Psalm 65 is only one of 150 psalms, and there are a lot more psalms with a lot more verses than this one. Now, if we had to summarize Psalm 65... It would be in two words, but I'm taking feedback. I'll say three words. Those three words would be intimacy and awe. Throughout this song, we see God who is personal and global, both gentle and powerful. We see a God who draws near to his people, yet he rules over all creation. Now, we didn't necessarily read it at the start, but the title of this psalm is interesting because this psalm is a prayer, it's a song, and it's a poem. And it overflows with thanksgiving, with worship and joy. David celebrates God's goodness, his greatness, his power, his provision. He celebrates his kindness and mercy towards his people and towards the earth that he has created. So the message of this psalm is simple. The Lord is worthy of praise. So if you're making notes, listen out to that phrase because you will hear it a lot. The Lord is worthy of praise because he forgives sin. because his greatness is known across the earth, and because he is the source of every abundant blessing. And as we read through this psalm, we'll discover that every reason David had to praise God finds its fullest expression in Jesus. For in him we see God's mercy most clearly, God's power most fully, and God's provision most wonderfully. So let's have a look at our first section. The Lord is worthy of praise, for he forgives sins. So I've broken this down. This is verses 1 to 4. Verse 1, praise awaits you, our God in Zion. Zion was a place where God's people gathered to worship him in Jerusalem. David's point is simple. Praise belongs to God, and his people come in worship and faithful devotion. But why is the Lord worthy of praise? Number one, the Lord is worthy of praise because he answers prayer. Look at verse 2. You who answer prayer. God deserves our praise because he is personal. He isn't distant, indifferent, or uncaring. If God answers prayer, then he mustn't simply hear them. He must listen to them. God is not like an automated email that simply acknowledges your message before ignoring you or telling you the item will arrive in 3 to 5 working days. God's not like that. He's personal, relational. He hears, listens, and responds to his children. To him, we aren't simply another face in the crowd. To him, we aren't one voice among billions. When known to him personally, we are not numbers. Now, I worked at Santander for 16 years, and whilst I worked at Santander, I was E1159553. I was reminded of that every time I got paid, every day when I logged in, every time I locked my computer, every email. It was everywhere. It was even on my letter to say thanks for 15 years of service. And I didn't even have my name on it. E1159553. To the company, that's how I was identified. But God doesn't relate to his people like that. And while he may have numbered the hairs on our heads, he knows us by name. Now, we mustn't confuse God not giving us what we want with God not answering. Sometimes God lovingly gives us what we truly need rather than what we ask for. G.I. Packer wrote, "The Father is accessible to his children at all times. He's never too preoccupied to listen to what they have to say. Good parents never simply ignore what their children are saying, nor simply disregard their feelings of need, and neither does God. But he often gives us what we should have asked for, rather than what we actually requested." The Lord is worthy of praise because he answers prayer. He knows us by name. He listens to his children. And he responds according to his perfect wisdom and love. Number two, the Lord is worthy of praise because he forgives sin. Look at verse 3. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. David's painting a picture here of helplessness. Sin overwhelms us, it overpowers us. Left to ourselves, we cannot overcome it. It's like we're drowning, not because we're far out at sea, but because the waves are relentless. Every time we think we're making progress, another wave crashes over our heads and pulls us back. We fight to reach the shore which we can see, but the current is stronger than we are. And as we battle, our strength fades. Our breathing becomes desperate. We panic. And eventually we realize that we cannot save ourselves. It's in that helplessness God doesn't simply stand shouting instructions from the shore. He comes into the water. He comes to our rescue. David says that when we were overwhelmed by sin, God came to our rescue. The phrase "you forgave" means to cover up, to make atonement. In David's day, Israel had the sacrificial system. Sacrifices were given by God, but the sacrifice was provided by man. But the way David says it here, he says that God makes atonement. The sacrificial system pointed us to a day when God himself would provide the true and complete sacrifice for sin. It points us to Jesus, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. When we were drowning, when we were overwhelmed by sin, Jesus entered our world. He took our sin upon himself. He lived the life we couldn't and died the death that we deserved. And he rose again in victory. Why? Because he wasn't overwhelmed by sin. Sin did not defeat him, and therefore sin and death could not hold him. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus achieved what we never could for ourselves. He rescued us from death and brings us back safely to shore. The Lord is worthy of praise because he forgives our sin. And if you're not a Christian here this evening, let me ask you this. Are you still battling the tides and waves on your own? Are you still trying to reach safety by your own effort, knowing really deep down that you will never make it? And if that is you, know this. Jesus is willing to save. He is able to come to you. If you call out to him, he will not stand on the shore and ignore you. He will come into the water, then he will pull you out. Number three, the Lord is worthy of praise because he brings us near. Look at verse 4. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. You see, the greatest blessing isn't simply that our sins are forgiven. The greatest blessing is that we're brought near to God. God doesn't simply cancel our debt. He welcomes us into his presence. He brings us near. And this shows us that God desires fellowship with his people. Look at how David emphasizes God's closeness. Bring near. Live in your court, your house, your holy temple. The blessing isn't just a place. The blessing is the presence of God himself. And if we're in Christ, that blessing becomes ours because Jesus removed the barrier between God and sinners. We are no longer strangers or enemies. Instead, we are now welcomed into God's family as his adopted children. The Lord is worthy of praise because he brings sinners near. Number four, the Lord is worthy of worship because we experience his goodness. The second half of verse 4 says, we are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. Now, the phrase "we are filled" speaks of satisfaction, of abundance and fulfillment. It's like an all-you-can-eat buffet. It conveys that sense of being enriched. Now, if you've got an ESV or CSB, it actually translated as, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. True and lasting satisfaction can only be found in the goodness of God. The world constantly tells us that fulfillment can be found in success, in sex, in power, possessions, money, relationships. But none of these can truly satisfy the deepest need of the human heart, because only God is the one who can truly satisfy. When David says that God's people are filled with all the good things of his house, he's reminding us that God himself should be the source of our joy, of our satisfaction, and all the blessings that he has given us. Therefore, the Lord is worthy of praise, because when we are in Christ, we experience his goodness. So how should we respond to the Lord who is worthy of praise? If God answers prayer, forgives sins, brings us near, and fills us with his goodness, then surely worship cannot simply be something that we do on Sundays. Worship must shape our entire lives. Look again at what David said in verse 1. To you our vows will be fulfilled. If our hearts have truly been captured by the goodness of our Heavenly Father, then we should want to honour him in every area of our lives. Think about what J.I. Packer said. Are we committed to our Father? Do we want to imitate our Father? Are we committed to gathering with God's people? Is that the first thing that goes in our calendar? Are we using the gifts that God has given us to serve his church? Do our words, attitudes, and actions reflect the family likeness? Because we are now his adopted children. Do we want to be like him? Sound like him? Do we want to show the world what he is like? Not because we're trying to earn his favour, but because we've already received his gift of grace. The Lord is worthy of praise. So let us respond with more than words. Let us worship him with our lives, with our obedience, our service, our love for one another, and our devotion to Christ. Our second section looks at verses 5 to 8. The Lord is worthy of praise, for his greatness is known across the earth. Now, so far, David's shown us a God who is personal, a God who answers prayer, forgives sins, brings people near, and satisfies them with his goodness. But now the focus widens. David moves from the God that is intimate and relational to a global God. From God's intimate dealings with his people to his sovereign rule over all creation. Look at verse 5. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas. So our fifth reason, the Lord is worthy of praise because he is the hope of all the earth. God isn't just the hope of Israel. He's the hope of all the earth. The God who forgives sinners is the same God who rules over the world. The God who listens to our prayers is the same God who every person from every nation can find hope. And again, we see this in Christ. If you were to flick forward to Luke chapter 2, 25 to 35, you would read where Simeon holds the infant Jesus in his arms. And as he holds him in his arms, he boldly declares that he is the salvation God prepared for all people. That Jesus is the light to reveal God to the nations. It shows us that Jesus didn't simply come to save Israel. He came to save people from every tribe, from every tongue, and from every nation. everyone can find salvation in him. The Lord is worthy of praise because he is the hope of all the earth. And then the next verse is David explains why. Number 6. The Lord is worthy of praise because he created the mountains in his power. Verse 6, who formed the mountains by your power. Now there's nothing more breathtaking than a mountain, especially when you're going up them. Now at some point I imagine most of us have looked out among a beautiful landscape and stopped at a moment of silence and just gone, what a wonderful view. Now the view isn't just breathtaking, it's awe-inspiring. Mountains are impressive. They stand firm through generations. Empires, kings, queens rise and fall. Kingdoms come and go, but the mountains remain. Here, David points to those mountains as an evidence of God's power. God spoke creation into existence, and his word sustains it to this day. Therefore, the Lord is worthy of praise because he created the mountains. Reason number 7. The Lord is worthy of praise because he stills the sea and nations. Verse 7 says, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. You see, the mountains represent stability. The sea represents chaos. And throughout Scripture, the raging sea often symbolizes disorder, danger, and rebellion. Yet David reminds us that God rules over even the most rebellious of people and rebellious of nations. So whether it's the stormy seas or the warring nations, God remains sovereign. And this imagery should remind us of Jesus calming the storm in Mark chapter 4. Experienced lifelong sailors, experienced lifelong fishermen feared for their lives as the storm threatened to sink their boat. Yet Jesus simply spoke, and immediately the wind ceased and the sea became perfectly calm. And the disciples were left in awe, asking, who then is this that even the sea obeys him? Psalm 65 gives us that answer. Psalm 65 gives us the answer, because the Lord who is asleep in their boat is the same Lord who commands the sea here. And in the exact same way, one day Christ will return, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Lord is worthy of praise because he created the mountains, because he stills the sea, and he brings peace to where there is chaos. Number 8. The Lord is worthy of praise because his wonders fill the earth with awe and joy. Look at verse 8. The whole earth is filled with your awe at your wonders, where morning dawns, where evening fades. God's greatness is not hidden. His power is displayed across the entire earth. From the first light of dawn to the colorful evening sky, creation continually bears witness to its creator. And the right response isn't just awareness of this, it's awe. Not just acknowledgement, but amazement. The response is awe, an awe that leads to worship, an awe that leads to joy. creation cries out to its creator. The Lord is worthy of praise. Now you might have noticed the contrast between verses 1 and 4 and 5 and 8. In the opening we saw God's intimacy, how he answers prayer, how he forgives, how he brings near and how he satisfies. And in 5 to 8 we see his power and majesty. He is the hope of all the earth. He establishes the mountains. He stills the sea and the nations. He fills the earth with awe and joy. The same God who knows us by name is the God who rules over everything in creation. That truth should stun us. There weren't many big people who knew my name at Santander. I was just E11595583. But the God who knows and calls into being the stars that shine the night sky knows me by name. And he knows yours too. The God who is personal and intimate, the God who welcomes us into his presence, is the same God who holds the entire universe in his hand. God is not too busy to hear your prayers. So let me ask this. If God governs all things, do we really rest in his sovereignty? When life feels chaotic, when circumstances feel beyond our control, when work, family, health, or finances seem to pull us in different directions, do we remember that the God who forgave our sin and hears our prayers is the same God who perfectly governs the world? Do we remember that the God who made peace with his enemies through Christ is the God who one day will bring peace to all creation when he returns? Do we rest in that? Do we take joy in that? When we struggle to understand what's going on in the world, can we remember that we can trust God's heart? And if you want to know if you struggle with this or not, just ask you this simple question. When something comes up, is our first point to problem solve or is it to pray? And maybe next time you're at home watching the sunrise or watching the sunset, you can pray to him, remembering that he hears and he listens and he answers. And as you watch the sun rise or you watch the sunset, let that visual remind you that God still sits on his throne. Let us rest in his strength. Let us trust in his providence. Let us marvel at his awesome and righteous deeds, for the Lord is worthy of praise. So far, we've looked at 8 reasons why the Lord is worthy of praise. He answers prayer. He forgives sin. Brings sinners near. He satisfies us with his goodness. His hope is the hope of all the earth. He established the mountains by his strength. He stills the sea and nations. And his wonders fill the earth with awe and joy. And as we come to our final section, the Lord is worthy of praise, for he is the source of every abundant blessing, which is 9 to 13. You see, God's kindness is the source of every blessing. Let's look at 9 and 10. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for you have ordained it. You drench its furrows, which are little trenches if you didn't know, and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. So our 9th reason is the Lord is worthy of praise because he waters the earth and he sustains life. And did you notice who's doing all the actions and all of that? You care, you water, you enrich, You provide, you ordain. And depending on your translation, it might say you bless. David wants us to see that behind every harvest stands a faithful and generous God. The rain falls because God sends it. The crops grow because God blesses them. The grain appears because God provides. God didn't simply create the world like a film, press play, and let it run its course. God continually cares for his creation and sustains all life that is found within it. God's abundant provision shows us his kindness. God waters the earth abundantly to bless the workers who cultivate it. He waters the earth abundantly so that the seed can take root and the harvest can come. He cares for the earth itself and the people who he has called to steward and subdue it. The Lord is worthy of praise because he waters the earth. Because he sustains life. And we'll come to reason 10. The Lord is worthy of praise because he provides abundantly. Verse 11. You crown the year with your bounty and your carts overflow with abundance. It's a little like you're going to the popcorn, that you're going to the cinema and you buy a big bucket of popcorn. You've eaten some before you've even left the stand. You've eaten some while you've gone down the corridor. The film hasn't even started yet and it feels like you've been eating it for ages. As the lights go down, you look at your bucket and it's like you've barely started. And as the film goes on, you've dropped some. Don't know why this only happens in the cinema, but somehow you miss your mouth. But ultimately, popcorn is on the floor, and when the lights come on, there is popcorn everywhere. But while the film's on, you don't see people scrambling around trying to pick popcorn kernels off the floor, because the buckets that we have are still full. We're not worried about spillage because of provision. And that's the picture we see here. God's provision is abundant. The harvest is so plentiful that the carts overflow. The farmers aren't anxiously looking back, counting or picking up the grain that has fallen to the ground, because God's provided more than enough. And we see the principle of that when God commanded Israel to leave the edges of the field unharvested. Because God blessed his people so generously that they could be generous to others. The Lord is worthy of praise because he provides abundantly. Now, if we look at our final verses 12 and 13, the grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks. And the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. God's provision is so rich, so dependable. God is so reliable and so generous that even the fields, the valleys, and the flocks are pictured as rejoicing. Creation itself joins us in the chorus of God's praise. And when we consider 9 to 13, we have to ask the question, if God cares for and blesses his creation this abundantly, how much more will he care for those who belong to him? In Matthew 6:25-34, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, reap, or store away in barns, and yet your Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? In other words, if God will faithfully sustain creation, if he generously feeds the birds, then surely he'll provide for those he calls his children. And this is why Jesus goes on to say, therefore do not worry about what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but first seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, that doesn't mean Christians will always be wealthy. It doesn't mean we'll always get the house we want, the salary we want, the job we want, or the lifestyle that we want. But it does mean that our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need, and He is faithful. So if I was to summarize 9 to 13 in a single sentence, I'd try and say this. Everything and everyone in the world depend on God's kindness, but not everyone acknowledges it. Every meal, every breath, every good gift ultimately comes from God. So the question for us to consider is, do we recognize that? Do we rejoice with what God has given us, or do we spend our days wishing we had more? Do we trust that God knows what we need better than we do? Because everything we have ultimately belongs to Him. And if you didn't recognize that, look at verse 11 again. Your carts overflow with abundance. Not our carts, His carts. We are stewards, not owners. The blessings belong to God, but He generously gives them to us. So how do our hearts respond to God's blessing? Are we generous with our money, with our time, with our gifts and talents and abilities? Are we generous with our homes, with our cooking skills or lack thereof? Are we generous with hospitality, with possessions and our resources, whatever those resources may be? Do we cling tightly to what God has given us? Or do we gladly use those gifts to serve Him, each other, and the world? The Lord is worthy of praise. And one way we can express that praise is through joyful generosity. Now, if you're not a Christian, I want you to know this. God is worthy of your trust. He is worthy of your praise, and your response to Him should be simple. Give your life to Him. Turn to Christ. Then He will forgive your sin, and He'll do so much more. Because He'll also give you some things that are far greater than this world can offer. He will give you Himself. He will give you a new identity. He will give you a new purpose and a living hope. He will give you an eternal future in His presence. And if you put your trust in Him, He promises that when He comes again to make all things new, you'll get to be there too. Now, tonight we haven't considered 10,000 reasons. We've only considered 10. But if Psalm 65 teaches us anything, it teaches us that we will never run out of reasons to praise the Lord. The Lord is worthy of praise. Let's pray. Lord God, our intimate and powerful Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful truth of Your word. We praise and we thank You for all Your goodness, Your kindness, Your mercy, and Your abundant provision towards us. Lord, we confess that there have been times when we have trusted and praised ourselves more than we have trusted and praised You. So we ask that you forgive us. Help us to respond rightly to your word, day or night, through sunshine or storms, through joy or turmoil. Help us to praise your name. We thank you that it is you who forgives our sin, that you rule over all creation in power, and that you faithfully provide for every one of our needs. Help us to worship you not only with our words but with our lives. Help us to trust in your wisdom, rest in your sovereignty, and delight in your goodness all the days of our lives. And help us by your Spirit to reflect your character to others, so that the earth would see that hope is in you. For you alone are worthy of praise. And we say these things and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.